and we need your prayers and support. I read a story this week. I want to continue in our series on grace. And this is how the story went. It was about a boy that lived in a particular neighborhood, and this young man was a little bit behind his peers. A little bit slow, maybe, is what you might say. And so the boys in the neighborhood used to tease this boy unmercifully. And what they used to do is they used to give him a chance. They'd put a nickel in one hand and a dime in the other hand, and they'd ask the boy to choose. Well, the boy would constantly choose the nickel. And they would laugh and make great fun of him and tell each other how dumb he was and how stupid he was and how far behind he was. And they would just go on and on and on and on about this. And as little kids can be, they were vicious in their speech. And one day, one of the neighbor parents pulled the young boy aside and he says, "Don't you get it? They're making fun of you. Do you understand that a nickel, even though it's bigger, is not worth more than a dime?" And he says, "Sure, I know. But if I start choosing the dime, they'll quit giving me the choice, and I've got $20 I've made off of them. And I don't want to kill a good thing." Now, here's the twist on the story. Who's doing wrong in the story? Is it the neighbor kids? Or is it the other boy? Is the young man, in a way, in a real quiet, unassuming way, exacting revenge on the neighborhood boys in his own way? And let me ask you another question. Do you ever hold on to hurts in a real quiet way, withdraw from relationships, or manipulate relationships so that you can exact revenge on people for the way they treat you without them ever knowing it, so you can get even or maybe a little ahead? Kind of scary, isn't it, when you think about it like that? Because I think if we were honest, most of us would do just that. We would say that we at times do just that. We manipulate relationships so we can get even, especially with those that hurt us. And you know, it's amazing to me. I can remember being I was a football coach for little kids, and I coached with an older man. And there's a key to all this that I think turns the whole deal. And when I was a coach, this older man, it was kind of a unique relationship, because you would think, as the younger guy, I would be the hothead. And if you know me, it'd be easy for me to shoot off my mouth, right? But I was the quiet guy, and it was my job to kind of reel the head coach in. And I remember him walking out one day, and the officials had made a terrible call. And he walked out, and he called one of the officials by name, because we knew him. They called all the, you know, it's Little League football, same guys every week, you knew him. And he calls the guy by name, and he says something disparaging, and he says, "You know, are you blind?" And blah, 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 blah. Nothing really off color or anything. And the guy says, "You're out." And he turns to me, and he goes, "What did I do wrong?" This is the head coach. He goes, "What did I do wrong?" And I said, "You made it personal." And see, it's easy for us, everybody. I mean, look, I'm a preacher. Do you know what kind of stories you hear if you stand around about preachers? And it's fine if you, I kind of laugh at some of the stories till somebody says, "Well, it's me." You know, it's the same way in each of our roles in our lives. It makes a difference if somebody hurts us, especially if it's personal. Personal. What if it's somebody that you trusted or loved or counted on? How do you forgive that person? Do you withdraw within yourself? Do you hold back from that relationship? Do you find that quiet, unassuming way to exact your revenge to where you get it even? You know, what if it's that ex that makes you feel absolutely miserable? Or the neighbor who makes living in your home a nightmare? When I was young, we had a lady that lived across the street from us that had some big dogs. And she used to accuse me and my brother of wreaking havoc, called the law on us like it was her job. I mean, to the point that the sheriff's department told her, don't call the law on these boys anymore. They're not the kind of kids you think they are. And I mean, we lived with that. What about a parent that constantly puts you down, or a spouse that cheats on you, or a family member who abused you? How do you forgive? You know, we talked about last week about grace for our hurts and how we deal with our feelings, but I think we misunderstand the Scripture if we think we can just deal with our feelings about some of these things and not deal with the people that exacted some of this. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. How many of you have ever been angry? Somebody's lying in church, raise your hand. You've been angry. Everybody in here has been angry. It happens, okay? Sometimes it's appropriate. But sometimes that anger becomes bitterness. Sometimes we don't release it. Sometimes we don't forgive that person, and we need to get rid of it. After so many sunsets, you know what happens to that anger and that bitterness that we harbor? It becomes a part of us. It begins to shape our identity. It begins to influence every part of our lives, everything we do. And before we know it, you know what we are? We're a prisoner of our past. We're trapped in a certain spot where we were hurt, and we can't ever get beyond that. I have a little mark on my face right here this morning. I went to the skin doctor this week, and I am kind of fair-skinned, and I grew up in Florida, and I'm old enough to have grown up in Florida prior to the time I ever had sunblock. So I have already had skin cancers taken off of me a couple of times, so I go to the skin doctor, and they check me out. Well, he said to me this time, he says, you have some places that are precancerous. One here, one behind this ear, one on top of this ear, and one on your side. I said, oh boy. And he has, if you've ever been there, they have the little tube of stuff that they call freezing it. It's more like burning it to me. But he says to me, he says, you have a choice in this. He says, I can burn them off today, or you can wait and they will become cancer. And I thought, well, that's not really a choice. Who in the world, who in their right mind would go, I'm just going to let the pre-cancer grow and become cancer and let you take a scalpel and just whack away at my ears and face inside? That's crazy. Burn it off. And it sounds so simple. But what happens to our anger and the people that hurt us and how we deal with them and the fact that, you know what, that relationship is precancerous if we don't deal with it and if we allow it to stay in that spot, if we don't forgive that person, if we won't deal with those feelings and with that person, then it becomes a cancer in our life and it grows and it grows and it grows and it consumes us and it only gets harder to deal with the longer that it stays. And that is trouble, folks. And that's why Paul says to us, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. I know it sounds simple, but it's not easy. It's one thing to release our emotions. It's another thing to release the person. And I know, I know as I talk about this morning, for many of you, you already have a face in your mind. You have somebody, you go, uh-oh, Billy's talking to me about this. We can't keep grace for ourselves. Remember, we talked about this last week. God gives us grace. The evidence of that grace is that it flows through us, that we extend it to other people. And if we refuse to extend grace, then there's evidence that maybe we haven't received grace. So I want to work through a passage of Scripture this morning that gives us a pattern to teach us how to do this, how we move through this journey to forgive and release these people that have hurt us. Because I think what happened to me in church is the preacher would say, well, you need to do this. I'd say, well, yeah, but how? You don't understand. Give me a roadmap. So I want to do just that this morning. So if you have your Bibles in 2 Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here we see in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who is the leader of the church in Ephesus. And it's interesting to me that you can see in the letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, that's Ephesians. He says what? Do not anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And in this letter to Timothy, he talks about some personal relationships and gives a way for Timothy to teach the church how to do what he wrote in the letter. And I think for a lot of us, we miss the connection because we don't understand that Timothy is really the leader of the church in Ephesus. But he writes in chapter 4 about a man, about two groups really that hurt him, a specific man and then some folks that don't support him. But if you look down in verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, Alexander, this is Paul writing to Timothy, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. Now, it goes on, we'll just stop right there. Because here's the first part. The first step on learning to forgive somebody, we have to acknowledge the hurt. Did you see what Paul does? He says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. He doesn't spend the whole time, there's not three chapters, recounting or rehashing what he did to me. That's one of the things that comes to me as a pastor. People will come in and they say, Pastor, you don't know what somebody did to me. And I'll say, Well, you're right, I don't. But I know what the Scripture says about how we treat people that are less than kind to us. And they'll say, but you don't know what he did or what they did. And I'll say, you're right, I don't, but I know what the Scripture says. And then they're going to have to tell me about it. And then they're going to rehash it moment by moment by moment by moment. And you know what I find? The more it gets rehashed moment by moment by moment, what happens? It grows, right? That spot, that precancerous thing, that harbors, it grows and it grows and grows and grows in the rehashing here. And Paul teaches us a lesson here on how to start down this journey of grace. And he says what? Acknowledge it. He just says, Alexander the metalworker did me great harm. He doesn't rehash the whole deal. He doesn't do what anybody here living in the South and they have this idea of if you don't talk about it, it just goes away. So we just never say, anybody ever lived in one of those families where if you don't say it out loud, it never really happened, and so we don't talk about it and it just go away? Well, guess what? You can't forgive something that you don't acknowledge. I can't forgive somebody if I don't at least acknowledge that they hurt me. And Paul tells us straight up, he just acknowledges that this guy, that he has a relationship, obviously he knows this man, that he has done great harm to him. And so we need to learn to just acknowledge that we've been hurt. We don't have to rehash it. We don't have to make a mountain out of it. We don't have to spend years holding it and molding it. We need to just say this happened, and we need to be able to acknowledge it, not deny it. And then acknowledging is the first step to being able to forgive somebody of something. And it's very easy to just, we think to just bury it. That seems to be, for most of us, the easiest thing to do. And the longer we bury it, the deeper we try to cover it, to me, the more ground in our lives it consumes. We have to learn to forgive. Once I acknowledge what has been done to me, often our first instinct is what? How do I get even? How do I get my $20? I mean, after all, we have rights. They injured me. They did wrong to me. I have the right to do something back, right? I've earned it. It demands it. If I don't exercise my rights, what kind of person am I? I mean, listen to how Paul deals with Alexander the metalworker. He says, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You know what Paul does? He acknowledges the hurt, and then he releases his right for revenge and says, guess what? The Lord will repay him. We have to give up our rights if we're going to give forgiveness. Doesn't mean we let them continue to hurt us. We'll talk about that a little bit farther down. But it means that we give up our right. Paul just simply releases his right to exact revenge. He gives his offender over to God. And most of us have an idea that we forgive after we get even. You know what I mean? Anybody here ever been involved in a little practical joke circle that went too far and somebody got their feelings hurt? Somebody pulled a practical prank. Somebody else had to pull one to get... And eventually what happens? Somebody gets their feelings hurt and then there's sorry. You know how you stop that? You laugh at the first one and you don't exact any revenge. You don't do anything else. You give up your right to hurt somebody. It's amazing to me that we think about that. If we get even before we forgive, that's not forgiveness. You know what that is? That's revenge. That's vengeance. If we get, look, my brother said this morning, we used to go eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth now. And my mom would say you're sorry. Well, I wasn't going to say sorry till I got my lick back in. It's hard. But that's revenge, folks, and we need to understand what it is. And the Scripture speaks clearly to that. Listen to what Romans 12:19 says about this idea of revenge. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Wow. Did you hear that? Do not take revenge. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? We don't get even first. Do not take revenge. My dear friends, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. When we have revenge, what we are saying is, we are better at it than God. I'm going to get even better than God can. I am more in control of this. I am stronger, bigger, greater than God, and I can do this better than He can. Now, I can't imagine that we really believe that in our hearts, but that's certainly the way we act when we do this. And if we would just understand that, look, do you realize that God knows you're getting hurt? Do you realize that He sees what people are doing to you? Do you realize that He has a plan for that? I mean, we say, we think it, but for us to, if you really believe it, it ought to change how you act towards people that hurt you. Now, I'm not telling you that you become a road map. I mean, listen to what Paul, or a doormat, listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, you too, he's talking to Timothy, he says, you too should be on your guard against him. And he's talking about Alexander the metalworker because he strongly opposed our message. He releases his rights to exact revenge on him, but he does not throw away boundaries. Forgiveness and trust do not have to go hand in hand. There is an idea that you would be accountable for what you do. There is a consequence to your sin. If I hurt Carol, it causes distance in our relationship, then there is a consequence for that sin. If somebody hurts you, it means that you can forgive them, but there are barriers in your life that keep you from being hurt again. If you're hurt, it doesn't mean you don't call. You know, if you've been abused or attacked physically, Paul's not saying you don't call the law. What he's saying is that we don't exact revenge, that we don't go out and hurt them in an equal way that they hurt us, or a greater way, that we release them and that we set boundaries so that they don't hurt us and exact that same toll upon us. Again, there is a consequence for that sin. And I think for most of us, we have this idea that forgiveness means trust. And those are two different concepts. You know, oftentimes when I do marriage counseling with couples and there is hurt, I tell couples, look, it's going to take a while to rebuild the trust. That's the problem in a relationship. It's going to take time. It's natural for somebody to put up boundaries. These are a consequence to your decisions. And we need to understand that God is not calling us to be doormats. I don't get hurt and then just allow it to happen again and again and again. That I can forgive this person, I can release my feelings, but I can put boundaries in place, just like Paul talks to Timothy about. Be careful. This man strongly opposed my message. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let it happen over and over and over again. Don't let it become a pattern. And folks, these are not what I know. It's easy for me to talk about this in a sermon and begin to lay it out in step by step, and people go, "Yeah, this is a process. This is not an overnight thing. Usually, this is a learned activity on how to deal with people that hurt you." And it is very, very countercultural to what our culture teaches about that. And it even gets more counterculture as we progress, because Paul goes on to write of another time he was hurt in verse 16. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to support me, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them." Now, Nero was the governor of Rome, and Rome was and Nero were about destroying the church. So Paul is put on trial. This is probably the first time he's put on trial. And he had supporters and people that helped him and worked with him. And he goes on trial for his life, really. And what happens is all of his friends and supporters desert him. And I can only imagine the heartache Paul felt. But listen to what he says about them. He does something to me that in the last part of verse 16. He says a little prayer for these people. He says, "May it not be held against them." Paul acknowledges the hurt, what they've done to him. They've abandoned him. You know, sometimes it's not what people do to us. It's what they don't do for us that hurts the worst. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. They was deserted. But not only does he give up his rights to get even with them, he's got a prayer about them. He says, look, may it not be held against them. He's hoping their sin would be blotted out, that it would be covered. And that's exactly how Jesus teaches us to deal with our enemies. If you go back to Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus says this, "But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." Wow. "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And this is the thing that I think helps us when we can learn it. when we can really get our mind around it, when we can begin to open our hearts to it, that moves us down this grace journey, this grace path, if you will, begins to make room for this. Because, look, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I began to try to do life like this, it was really hard for me because I didn't come up this way. I wasn't raised this way. This was very counterintuitive to me. And I could kind of get my mind around acknowledging it, and I could work my way a little bit to giving up the rights, although I really wasn't giving them up. I was just waiting for a better chance. I wanted a $50 score, not a $20 score, if you know what I mean. And then I said, well, I don't know if I'm ever going to get this right. So Jesus says, pray for these people. I'm just going to pray for them. I'm just going to pray for them. And as I began to pray for them, you know what happened? The prayer did more to affect me than I think it did them. I don't know that it ever changed their behavior or their thought patterns, but you know what it did? It worked on my heart, changed my pattern. All of a sudden I went, okay, maybe I do trust God to be the one to avenge my hurts. Maybe I realize that He's better at it than me. Maybe I can trust Him. Maybe He is who He says He is, and He does what He says He will. And maybe I have been forgiven of more than I am being asked to forgive. But see, I learned this not just in reading Scripture and just in like watching a conversation. I learned this because I began to bow my head and submit myself to the Lord in prayer and allow Him to impact my life and for me to think about these folks that had hurt me through the lens that He gives me, not through my eyes and the lens of this world. And folks, this is critical for us. Pray for your enemies. I read a story this week about a young lady. Her name is Ruby Bridges. She was born in Louisiana, and in 1960, Ruby Bridges was a young child, I think the first grade, that was asked to integrate a school in her area. She was the only black young lady to attend that school. And the first day she went, there was all kinds of people lined up there and they began to scream at her. They hated her. There was a group of young students that had a baby, a black baby in a coffin. And as this girl began to try to attend school, they spit on her. They hit her. They were atrocious to her. And they had assigned not a therapist, but a social worker to be there for this young lady as she began to attend school. And her name was Dr. Coles. And Dr. Coles began to talk to this young lady and Ruby and about what was going on. And one of the mornings that she was there, she was just shocked that Ruby was not affected more by what was going on to her. And on one morning on her way to school, the kids were out there to meet her, and all these protesters, and Ruby's teacher sees Ruby stop in the middle of them and bow her head and begin to speak. And the teacher said to her as she came through the line, she says, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I'm praying for my enemies." And she said, "Why?" And she said, "Jesus said so." What a lesson from a first grader. Look, Ruby's mom and dad could not read the scriptures and could not write, but they could teach their child in first grade how to deal with immeasurably more hate than most of us will ever face in a lifetime. And they did it through a simple idea. Pray for your enemies
This is what Jesus said do. And folks, if we're going to make steps through grace, we have to learn to pray for our enemies. Not because we want to, not because we like to, not because it makes us feel better immediately, because we are children of God. He died for us. We act out of obedience because grace was poured out upon us. And we pray for our enemies. And that's exactly what Paul does in a very succinct and simple way. He prays for those that have deserted him. Paul shares with Timothy that he's wronged and how to deal with some of that. But Paul also gives him an idea of how he can do that. Listen to what he said in verses 17 and 18. He said, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." How do you forgive those that hurt you? You acknowledge your hurt. You release your right to get even. You pray for your enemies and you lean on the Lord. I have a great word for you this morning. In spite of those that hurt you and assault you, the Lord stands beside you and He is there for you to lean on, and He gives you strength and He is ever present in your life. The Scripture says He will never ever desert you or leave you. He is there fully. He puts a piece of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. We are not doomed to be defeated by the people of this world. We are destined to be part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are children of the Most High God. Amen. That is what it means. And when we understand that, when that is part of who we are, when that is our identity, when that's where we live from, we can do things that challenge this world, and that means we forgive those who hurt us and attack us. We are not defeated. We are victorious, not because we are givers of grace, because we are sharers of the grace that have been given to us, because I've been forgiven more than I'm asked to forgive. And it is an amazing opportunity, because listen to what Paul says. He says, "That through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." The idea here is that he believes that God is beside him, and that in his ability to overcome attackers through God, not his own self, that the message is proclaimed. In other words, what the people intended for bad, God turned to good through Paul's life. And he plans to do the same in us. God brings good out of what other people mean for harm. Because it's from that platform that we forgive and that we share grace. It's from that platform that I give and I show what has been poured out to me through Jesus. I read a story this week of a couple, and they'd been married for like about 12 years, and the man's name was Tim, the wife's name was Sue. And Tim, Sue was a faithful follower of Jesus, and Tim was not. And Tim had an affair. The lady became pregnant. Yeah. And do you know what Sue's response was to the lady? She called her. The lady's name was Lisa. And she said, "Lisa, you've hurt me." She said, "But I'm not destroyed." And she said, "I don't know how, but in some way, what this world has termed for bad,
God will use for good. And she says, so here's what I want to do. She says, I want to begin to pray that somehow in the midst of all this, we become some sort of family. And she says, I just want to know, can I be Aunt Sue to the baby? And the lady, Lisa, was overcome. She was also a believer and greatly regretted her sin, went to her pastor and began to share with her pastor what Sue had done. And she said, I am totally humbled by the grace this woman has given me. I am neither deserving of it. I don't really know how to respond to so much grace. I don't really know what to do with a lady that would treat me in such a fashion. How do I deal with this? And her pastor said, love her. Pray with her. And out of this terrible thing, you know what happened? These two ladies began to pray for Tim, who was outside of Christ. And Tim and Sue got divorced. And Tim married Lisa. And he came to know the Lord. And Sue became Aunt Sue to the baby. And there was a family for this child. And what God intended, or what people intended for bad, and what seemed to be immeasurably hurt, in it and through it, God showed what? Immeasurable grace. God is always by our side. He offers you grace that is greater than anything that you have done or anything that has been done to you. Let Him deal with the people that hurt you. Give it over to Him. Lean on Him. He has your back. And He understands. He understands exactly what you're going through. I want to close with this picture, if you will, of the crucifixion. See, there is Jesus. All of His closest disciples have what? Abandoned Him. Peter has opened his mouth and deserted Him. Judas has sold Him out for 30 pieces of silver. They have beat Him and flogged Him to within an inch of His life. They have embarrassed Him and stripped Him. They have put a crown of thorns upon Him. And they nail Him to a cross and stand it up. And Jesus prays and He says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So understand this morning that the Lord knows exactly what He's asking you to do. Be a purveyor of grace. Now, you know what? There is this in your bulletin. And it says, grace is greater than your vengeance. Now, there's not a line down there. There's a space. Why didn't I put a line? Because maybe you got more stuff to put down there than one line will hold. Oh, caught you, didn't I? But the idea here is what? That we today begin to work upon what we talked about. Look, if we don't do this, then we might as well just stay at home and watch the football reviews or something. Made snacks for this afternoon. The purpose is not just to gather here, to get together, to hold hands. The purpose is to take the Word, apply it to our lives, and be different. So I'm asking you to take what we've talked about, to write something down in there, to be serious about forgiving people, to be purveyors of grace. Because in that, we might proclaim the message to the world. See, wouldn't it be great if God took our hurts and reached somebody else for Jesus? That they wouldn't spend eternity separated from Him. that we would be purveyors of grace, not consumers. Let's pray.